delivering this message to them. He gives them a recap, basically, of their history, and he gives it to them. And ultimately, what he's doing is he's telling them, the Jews, in a general sense, have always rejected God's plan for them. That's ultimately what he's telling them here. And through that, he's saying, in spite of the fact that, for the most part, God's chosen people reject his plan, God still keeps his promises. And he talks about the Abrahamic covenant. We looked at the four aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. We touched on them. And they're still yet to be fulfilled as we look at them for the most part. Christ is not sitting on the throne yet. He's not sitting on his throne. Okay, I know everyone says he's on his throne. No, he's not, because his throne's going to be here on earth. Okay, he's going to sit on David's throne. He's not on his throne yet. That's the Davidic covenant, okay? And, oh man, the Palestinian covenant has to do with the land. They've never possessed all of the land. That still has not yet happened, okay? And now the part of it that has been fulfilled in part, because yes, the part that was necessary to make it possible took place, but the fulfillment for the Jews has not yet taken place. That's all still future, okay? The new covenant, okay? And all this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant, you can say, yes, in part it's been fulfilled because Jesus Christ did his part that he needs to do for that. I mean, he paid the sin debt, and he gave the new covenant, the New Testament. We say he's given it to his churches as executors, so there's the new covenant. But it's Jewish in scope. It was always Jewish, okay? And they have not yet received that, the offering of the new covenant. Do you understand what I'm saying? They have not received Christ as their Savior yet. Therefore, the Jews haven't received it yet. Okay, and I don't know why I'm going blank on the last part of the Abrahamic covenant. There's another part to it, but that's okay. It doesn't necessarily, if I remember it, I'll throw it out there, but it's not coming to mind right now. Anyway, as we look at this, that the Jews, for the most part, have always rejected God's plan for them. They fought him about it. They've resisted what he wants to do for them. The blessings that he wants to give them, they constantly resist him and even reject what he is telling them. This is what I want for you. This is the plan. This is how we're going to do it. He even told them. I mean, the amazing thing is God is so good. He tells us, he's like, here's what you're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do for you. He's like, and here's how you're going to reject what I've said. And here's going to be the consequences of it. And you're still going to ask for it. For instance, he told them when he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery, right? I mean, bondage. God called it the iron furnace. I mean, he took them. That doesn't sound good, does it? Anybody want to go in an iron furnace? Anybody here? No, that just doesn't sound good. All right, that sounds to like close to like Phoenix type stuff, all right? But probably even worse than that, an iron furnace, okay? Nobody wants to go in an iron furnace, all right? And this is what God brought them out of, and he brings them out. And as he's bringing them out, he's giving them some instruction. And he says, look, he says, I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your king. He says, but the day's going to come when you ask for a king. He said, you don't need a king, but you're going to ask for a king. Okay, you're going to reject me, basically, is what he's telling them. You're going to reject me, and you're going to ask for a king because you don't like the way I do things. You don't like what I've said. He said, so when you ask for a king, here's what you make sure this king does. And he gives some guidelines for the king. He needs to copy out his own copy of the scriptures and stuff, and certain parameters he lays down for them. But he tells them, you're going to reject me and you're going to ask for a king. And then here's what this king's going to do. He's going to take the best of the people out there. He's going to take your sons and your daughters, and he's going to have them working for him. He's going to take them from you, and then he's going to tax you, and he's going to ask for all these things for himself. And this is what the king's going to do, but you're going to want it. Now, we know that it's a rejection of God, because when Israel did ask for a king, Samuel was heartbroken over it. Okay, it's in 1 Samuel 6, I think. I could be wrong. Maybe 1 Samuel 7. But he's heartbroken over it. And God tells him, don't worry about this, Samuel. They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. And they asked for a king. So God's people have always resisted God's way. God says, that's all right. I'll work with that. It doesn't excuse it. Our wrong doesn't, because God can work in the midst of our wrong, does not excuse our wrong and all of a sudden make our wrong okay. You understand that? Amen. See, just because God can make something out of the mess we make doesn't make the mess we made okay. All right, a lot of people will stand here and say, you know, that, you know, they had children before they were married or something like that. And they say, well, I would never change that. I mean, you're a fool if you would never change that. I love my child. Are you saying I don't want my child? I didn't say you don't love your child. I didn't say you don't want your child. But you're a fool if you wouldn't fix that if you could. You're an absolute fool to think that. I'm sorry. Just if that's your opinion, I think you're a fool. Because God had told us from the very beginning, this isn't how you should do it. This is the right way to do it. You get married first and then you have children. That's God's perfect will. Okay? So just because you went and did that, and I use that as an example because that's us, that's me, my family, okay, we did wrong, it still doesn't make it right. Just because we did wrong and it ended up working out okay doesn't make it right.
That's right.
It never does. If I could fix that, I would go back and we'd do it right. That's what I would do. You'd say, but you might not have the children you have now. That's okay. God would know. God would be able to take care of all that stuff. It'd be okay. It doesn't mean I don't love my children now that I have. It doesn't mean that. But I'd much rather go back if I could and do things God's way. If there's things I could change in my past, I would if I could change them. Now, we know we can't. We understand that. But my point in saying all that is just because God can bless the mess that we hand to Him doesn't make the mess okay.
Amen.
And it doesn't make how we got to the mess okay either. It's not like, well, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Yes, God can fix the mess you make. But nowhere in the Bible does He excuse your mess and say, it's okay.
Right.
God doesn't work like that. He just doesn't. Okay, for example, if someone had an abortion, yes, God can forgive that. Absolutely. But it doesn't change the fact that you took the child's life.
Amen.
You murdered that child.
Amen.
Whether it was a man or a woman involved in it. You know, whether you're a man that pressured somebody to do that or whatever the case may be, doesn't matter. You still were an accomplice in the murder of somebody. Mm-hmm. So just because good can come of something doesn't mean that it justifies the wrong that took place to get there. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so now back to looking at what's going on here with the children of Israel. God said, hey, I'll still work with what you've given me. And He just goes on through and they continue to reject Him. And look, even through that, I mean, we're reading about it in Judges on Sunday morning. I mean, they disobeyed God. God told them, if you disobey me, look, before that, He even said, look, hey, if you don't cast out everybody, all these wicked people, I want you to kill all of them, destroy all of them, because their sin has come up before me full. And now I am using you, Israelites, that I'm bringing out of Egypt. You are judgment. You are my judgment on these people that have rejected me and have rejected my ways. You are the instrument I'm going to use to judge these people now. And I want you to kill all of them. Don't spare any of them. If you leave any of them behind, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. This is what God told them. And what do? Guess what? They leave them behind. They disobey God. And God says, if you do that, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh and they're going to overtake you and all these things that happen. And lo and behold, what do? We read about it in Judges. Why? Because you're going to try and be like them. Again, that goes back to why they asked for a king. They said, we want to be like all the nations around us.
Amen.
They wanted to be worldly. And in their quest to be worldly, they rejected God. Great truth right there, by the way. When we want to be like the world, we're rejecting God, okay? That goes back, I'm talking about Israel asking for a king. When we reject God's way, when we want to be like the world, we're saying no to God, we're rejecting Him. All right, but this is what they did. This is how they behaved. They didn't obey God, and God said, now they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. And now look what happens, Judges, because they disobeyed God, they were a thorn in their flesh. They ended up causing them to compromise. They fell into all their idolatry of these people that they left there that they never should have. See, there's another great truth right there, separation. There's a reason why we separate from those that don't want to follow God. We understand that? There's a reason why you separate. So you don't end up like them. So you don't end up following them. That's why you separate. That's why we separate. It's our own protection. God says, hey, this is for your good. But here's what we say. Those stupid Israelites, how dare they do that? Why didn't they listen to God? While we all the meantime, in the same breath that we say that, we're acting like the world, we're following the world, we're letting the world influence us, and we're saying, how dumb of them. Man, how could they reject God? How come they didn't listen to God? Why didn't they separate from those worldly people while we're trying to act and dress and look like the world?
Yep.
We're doing the same thing they do. Why? Because we don't think biblically. That's a problem. We don't think biblically. And we need to think biblically. And God said, if you don't do it, they're going to be a thorn in your flesh. Isn't that the same for us today?
Amen.
Won't there be a thorn in our flesh?
Right.
Don't they cause all kinds of problems for us? why we can't take a stand at work, can't take a stand against our family. Why? Because, hey, they're a thorn in our flesh. The world's pulling us all the time, and we just say, I just want to please everybody. Well, go for it. You can please everybody, but guess what? We go, I want to be like the world. I just don't want to hurt their feelings. I want to please everybody. And God's telling the prophet, he said, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. That's what God's telling them. That's what's happened. That's what they've told God. We don't want you. We don't want you. Some of you may not believe me. Just take a look at the average thing that calls itself a church today. Take a look at the average person that calls themselves a Christian. Look at them. You judge by their fruit. You'll know them. You judge. You look. Do they fit what you see in the Bible, what you see in the book of Acts, Christians doing? Do they fit that? How many sold out soul winners are there out there? How many do you see that regularly engage in trying to win the lost? Serious, how many people do you see doing that? Oh, but everybody's saved! Well, why don't they have the same zeal the people in the Bible did then? How come they don't have a desire to go win people to the Lord? Why don't they have that there? How come they don't have a desire for holiness? You know what a desire for holiness is? You know what you're saying when you have a desire for holiness? Here's what you're saying. You say, I have a desire for God. Amen. I want to be like God. When you don't have a desire for holiness, you're saying, I want to be like the world. Right. There it is right there. There it is. Man, the Word of God cuts straight. I like it.
Amen.
I like it. Amen. It cuts straight. Even when it cuts through me, it still cuts straight. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm wrong. Again. But this is the Israelites. This is what Joseph's trying to teach them. He's saying, you guys have always rejected God. You continue to reject Him. You reject His plan every time He has it, every time He puts it before you. In Judges, Gideon, he was facing everything he did because they rejected God. All the prophets that God sent, he gives the parable about those that were in charge of the vineyard. And he keeps sending servants. You know, the owner of the vineyard keeps sending servants to see how things are doing, to collect his money. And what did they do? The ones he left in charge of the vineyard, they beat some, they kill others. Finally, he says, I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. Why wouldn't they reverence my son? I mean, this is the heir. This is like me. I'm like going to myself. I mean, I'm sending my son. They're going to listen to him. What does Jesus say? What's the story Jesus says about what do they do to the son? They kill him. They kill him. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the religious Jews at the time. And he's telling them, you all have rejected me. He says, I'm prophesying right now, Jesus is telling them. It's going to happen here in just a bit. You all are going to kill me. And all the prophets he sent. He went to the scribes and the Pharisees and he told them, hey, you're no different than your fathers which killed the prophets. Why'd they kill the prophets? Because they rejected what God said. They didn't want to follow God's plan.
Amen.
Continually, that's why they're killing the prophets. Murdering the prophets. God's people have continually rejected what God says. Rejected God's plan. I wonder if that's true for churches. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I wonder if that's true for churches. Now let's stop and think about that if we would. Bring a little application of what the Bible teaches here. We're looking at this. Stephen is admonishing the council that he's standing before, about 120 folks or so, maybe more. He's admonishing them and he's giving them a history of Israel's behavior, how they've continually rejected God. And we see that they continue to do so because they kill him next. Why? Because they didn't like what the man of God said. Period. That's what it comes down to. That's why they murder him. Amen. They didn't like what the preacher said. It hurt their feelings. Right?
Right?
Are we right? Is that what happens? We're most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 7. What happens next? They kill him, right? He's the first martyr. First Christian martyr. All right, I know we could look at Jesus and John the Baptist, but after the resurrection, he's the first. And I wonder if churches are the same. If churches reject what God says, God's people, we're still God's people. I wonder if we reject what God says. So let's take a look at that, the biblical application of what the Bible's saying. We're going to bring it right down here to where we live today. This is what helps us, okay? When we start looking at stuff like this, this is what begins to help us. This is how we can say, man, the Bible does fit with today. So let's take a look now. Do churches reject what God says still to this day? How could we figure that out? How could we know? Well, if you had a phone book, you could look through a phone book and go to churches, and you'd see a list of thousands of churches just here in New Mexico. All different names, all different beliefs, all different stands. I mean, you go to the United Methodist Church down there by my house, Taylor Ranch and Montaño, and they're supporting the sodomites over there. That's where they're at. Hey, their founder would be rolling in his grave right now.
Yep.
Be rolling in his grave. Charles Wesley, Jonathan Wesley, Wesley brothers be rolling in their graves right now if they knew that's what was going to happen. But you got that. So just look at all of these different things that call themselves churches. I wonder if churches reject what God says still today. What do you all think? Nobody has an opinion? Brother Brad thinks so. Brother Josh, anybody else? Isaiah, Brother Francisco, my wife. It's pretty apparent to me that God's people still reject what he says. Why do we have so many things that call themselves churches? That's it right there. That tells me right there we've got them that reject it. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. Stop. How did it ever come to be like that? Because when I read the Bible, I mean, we're here in the book of Acts. There's still only at this point one church. It's still the church in Jerusalem. That's all there really is. So if it started with one church and they were preaching the apostles' doctrine, then they only had one doctrine, one church. So now if it started with truth, then how do you end up with this mess that we see today? How do we end up with this mess that's before us today? Because as they multiplied and went out and more churches were started, then one church said, we're not going to do that. Another church said, we're not going to do that. We're not going to follow that. And instead of being executors, they became legislative. They were legislators. So they apostatized. So I brought the question up. I said, I wonder if God's people today in churches still reject what God says. What do you all think? Yeah? So they did it back then. All right, we're looking at the application of this for us today. Then is it possible for us as a church to do that today? Could we do that? I said, no way. You sure? Because they were true churches at one point. Not all of them. Some of them came out of Catholicism, so they were never a true church. But you understand what I'm saying. It was all a perversion of the truth, what started with the truth. That's absolutely true. We could do that today. And one day, this church will do that.
Amen.
Now, that's heartbreaking. I pray it's not in any of our lifetimes. That'd be a shame if it was in our lifetimes. Boy, what an embarrassment if that was in our lifetime. But it could happen if we want to start compromising on truth. If we want to start compromising on what the Bible says, it can easily happen in this generation. I'm watching it with many people I know from things that they taught me compromising on it. Men that I know, things they taught me, things I learned from them, they're compromising on. Of course it could happen again. I don't even know who first said this, but what's the one thing we learned from history? That's right. We don't learn from history. That's the one thing we learn from history, is that we don't learn from history. We continue to repeat it over and over. I was just reading a statistic that it said that I think it was 80% of 14-year-olds in Germany don't know what Auschwitz is. What? How many of you don't know what Auschwitz is? Raise your hand if you don't know. Brianna, you don't know what Auschwitz is? Do you, brother? You guys don't know what Auschwitz is? Auschwitz. Jacob? Oh, come on. You weren't even in public school. Come on. You know what it is? Okay. Come on, the concentration camps. It was the worst one. Killed the most people. Auschwitz. Yeah, we got to know this. We have got to know this stuff. This is just, we need to be educated on it. But again, what is the one thing history teaches us? Right. Why are we destined to repeat it though? Because we don't learn from history. We repeat the same things over and over. I mean, it's just insanity. It's like, well, oh, you couldn't run through that brick wall head first? Watch me, I can. And there's a pile of bodies lined up in front of the brick wall, but it's like, I'll get it. I mean, we talk socialism. It's like, it's never worked. Not one time in history has socialism ever worked. Never. Never. It's never worked, ever. But that's because everyone else has been doing it wrong. We'll do it right. Study it. Look at it. The pilgrims tried it. It didn't work. It almost killed them all. But the pilgrims tried it when they first got here. Didn't work. So it absolutely can happen to this church that we cease being a church in our lifetime. In our lifetime, if we're not willing to follow what the Word of God says. And this is exactly what Stephen is trying to get across to this council before him as he preaches this message. And he's doing it all to bring them around to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he's doing. And as we look at this, I won't even get into it today. But as we look at the example he brings up Joseph. And all of it's going to point, his whole message is going to point to Jesus Christ. And they want to kill him because of it. I mean, they get so mad at him, so mad at the preaching, that they run up and they bite him. They start gnawing on him with their teeth. They're that mad. Have you ever been so mad at somebody you want to bite them with your teeth? I mean, the only time I see that, Brianna must have, that look on her face. So I'm just saying, all right. But the only time I've ever seen that type of anger, and I'm not even kidding you, the only time I've seen that type of anger is with toddlers. That's the only time I've ever seen that type of anger. I've seen men fighting and mad, but never even to the point where they want to bite somebody. I've never seen that, where they want to bite. But I've seen it with toddlers. I'm telling you, they're little monsters. They're the flesh epitomized. You say, not my little toddler. Yes, yours and mine when they were that age, and me when I was that age. I mean, you can see just pure rage. I mean, the little Hulk in those people. I mean, don't get them mad. They're like, aah! I mean, they're like, you won't like me when I'm angry. They're just crazy. And they get so mad, they'll go and bite each other. I mean, they don't know what else to do. And you can see it in their face. They'll be just like shaking, like, and their face is just like shaking. Their little cheeks are shaking. I'm like, and they're just mad. And that's how mad these men got at Stephen. They got that mad. You say, what could cause somebody to get that mad? I don't understand what could get somebody that mad. The preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of truth. Light being shined into darkness. Got them that mad. And he told them, you continually reject God's way. You keep rejecting God's way. You keep rejecting God's way. Over and over. Over and over you've rejected it. And he says, you're about to do it again. You're about to do it again. And he died for you because he loves you. But you reject his way. This is where Stephen is. This is where he stands. He says here, I haven't even gotten to the text really. I didn't even really read it, but let's look at verse 9. Again, Stephen preaching. He says, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Look at this statement. I love this right here. Praise God for this. But God was with him. But God was with him. Thank God for the butts of the Bible. But God was with him. He sold as a slave. His brothers almost killed him, but he sold as a slave. Because of envy, they were jealous. They sold him off to the world, but God was with him. God was with him. Even when we are unfairly mistreated, we have the promise that God is with us. Everything that happened to Joseph as you read through his life, again, I mentioned this a few weeks back, but there's only two people in the Bible that nothing negative of their character is said, and that is Joseph and Daniel. Nothing negative is ever said of Joseph's character in the Bible. And he was sold into slavery over envy. He didn't deserve it. He did nothing to deserve it. But even if you're fairly untreated, if what happens to you is not right, if it's completely wrong, if someone wronged you in some way that's just heinous and horrible and awful, even when you're mistreated, you have the promise that God is with you. We today have that same promise. Joseph had that promise that God was with him. And now think about this, as I imagine that was a comfort to Stephen as he's giving his last defense. As he says, and he makes that statement, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. I imagine as he said that and made that statement to them, I have no doubt he was scared. Not a doubt in my mind he was afraid. He might have been shaking. His voice might have been quaking, quivering. He was afraid because he knew what was coming. He could see the rage and the envy and the hatred in their faces over even the message now that he was giving. As they rushed him and took him, and now he begins to give his defense. No doubt he was feared, but I imagine as he said those words that he said, and God's with me too. What a comfort that would be to him. God is with me too. Even as he's speaking, he's thinking, God, I need you now, and I know you're with me. Help me. If he would say, if God was with Joseph, God will be with me. God's with me too. And he comforted himself with that. So no matter what we're facing, we can know that God is with us. Now, let me preface that statement of God being with us, because the world of Christendom says it doesn't matter what you do, God is for you. No. See, God is with Joseph. Now, we understand he can't lose his salvation. I'm not talking about that. But God was with him because he was in the light.
Amen.
Okay, God's with Stephen because he's in the light. Now, if you are doing wrong, God will be with you. But he will also be there convicting you.
Amen.
Not encouraging you in the wrong.
That's right.
Okay? God's not going to encourage you in the wrong. And I understand Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we have to look at the context of the situations. God's never going to forsake somebody that's saved. He won't do that. He says, you're in my hand. I've got you. But there is a sin unto death, and if you're in sin, he will snatch your life from you at some point. And if he doesn't, he brings things into your life. And again, none of us are God to be able to say whether it's chastisement or what for somebody. What Job went through wasn't chastisement. Partway it was. I mean, you can see as God deals with him, it partway was chastisement, so I can't even say that it wasn't fully. But really, initially, it wasn't chastisement. That wasn't God's purpose in it. Okay, now God did use it for chastisement. But if you are a child of God, if you're saved and you go off in sin and things happen to you, bad things happen to you, understand that then that is God's chastisement to try and bring you back to the light. Okay, so I want to just make that clear. I want to preface that God was with Joseph because Joseph was following God. That's why God blessed everything he did. Look at everywhere he went, every situation he was in, he got elevated. Every single situation he was elevated, every one of them. That's how God was with him. Yes, in this horrible trial. Why? Because Joseph honored God. Because when he had the opportunity to do wrong, he chose not to. Same thing happened with Daniel. When you look at Daniel, he had the opportunity to do wrong at a young age. I mean, Joseph 17, Daniel was probably a bit younger. We don't know exactly how old he was. Probably young to mid-teenager when he's taken and his buddies are taken. And he could have done wrong. He could have done the easy thing. Most teenagers would fold under the pressure. Let me back up. Most adults already do fold under the pressure of, you can't do this, you can't say that. You know, you're offending me. You know, you can't talk about Jesus. That offends me. Most adults do fold and say nothing. They just bow their head in shame as all this wickedness is brought up and they just never say nothing. Never say nothing. And I'm not saying we need to interject in every single thing and we're always just trying to throw jabs at people. But you understand the circumstances. You know when there's times that you should have spoken up and you should have said something. I'm not talking about someone's having a private conversation over here and you get involved in it or nothing like that. But when it's something like company-wide or whatever, you got adults folding left and right. Adults claim to be Christians, don't stand up for nothing. Adults in the midst of their extended family don't stand up for nothing. Just bow their head in shame and let this wicked influence continue to harm their family. And you got Daniel, they're standing there with his friends and he could have eaten whatever he wanted. Whatever he wanted, he could have eaten. But he knew it was wrong. He knew it wasn't right. And him and three friends stand against the king. This was a decree from the king. And they said, we're not going to do it. Uh-uh. You know what they were willing to do? You know what happened there? You know why they did that? Because they feared God more than they feared man. That's why they said, you might kill us, but I got to answer to him, not you. And I fear him more than I fear you.
Amen.
And that's what it was. And they were willing to take that stand. Most adults aren't willing to do that. Most teenagers aren't willing to do that. But it is possible. It is possible to have backbone. Amen. You can. This is what's needed in this generation. This is, if we want to preserve our nation, this is what's needed. We have to stop giving in. We have to stop folding on every front. Now we need to do it wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And I learned from that. I look at Paul. He used his Roman citizenship for his defense. He used it. He claimed his Roman citizenship. He says, I'm a Roman. I appeal to Caesar. Take me to Caesar because this is nonsense. What's going on here? He's like, I ain't getting a fair trial here. I'm going to Caesar. And they freak out. Well, oh, you're a Roman? Oh, okay. If I was in your situation, brother, I would be telling them, you're offending me. What are you? Are you coming against me then? Are you discriminating against me? You got to use their catchwords. That's what you have to do. Are you discriminating against my religion? Not because I'm a Christian. Start using their catchwords. Are you discriminating against my religion? Is that what you're doing? Because of my religious beliefs, are you discriminating against me? That's how I would handle that if I were in your situation. That's exactly what I do when they bring up that nonsense. And I just be loud about it just like they are. Like, where's our boss? You're discriminating against me because of my religion. Use the situation, use the environment we're in against them. That's how I would do it. Like, you guys want to play this game? Let's play. You know, because you have to. But, and I'm not even saying with malice, you're not doing it with malice, but we've got to start taking some ground back. We've got to start taking ground back. That's what I would throw out at them. I'm offended that you want me to partake in this wicked holiday here. You guys call your pagan holy day. I don't want to be a part of that. I didn't say you can't, but don't try and force me to be a part of it. I don't want to. You're discriminating against my religious beliefs. You're trying to force me to believe like you. I'm not a witch. I'm not a Wiccan. I don't participate in that. This is what we have to start doing, these things. We have to start speaking up. I mean, one of the a person that I know was telling me that he had a job working at a place delivering pornography. And he said, I only lasted a week there. He said, I couldn't stay there. I said, I'd have never delivered that wicked garbage. I said, I would have never done that. Why? We've got to start saying what it is. We've got to start calling things what they are. Well, that might offend them. Good. They need to be offended then. It's wicked. Start talking about alcohol. I don't touch that poison. I mean, look, we had family that would drink and stuff and at parties and stuff. And you know, we would go for some time and when we were first starting to figure some of these things out, we would be there. And I remember sometimes some of the adult men would ask my kids to get them beer. And before I was saved, I'm like, I didn't care. I'd send my kids to get beer. But after I got saved, I said, whoa, we're not going to do this anymore. And I saw them have my son go do it once. And I stopped him. I said, what are you doing? I don't know. Maybe I didn't stop him the first time. It was the next time. I told him after that, I said, don't you ever do that again. And I wasn't mad at him. I said, if they ever ask you to do that again, you come and get me and I'll go talk to them. I said, but don't you ever do that again. That's wrong. We don't do that. That's poison. Don't you ever do that. I said, you come get me. If they ever ask you to do that again, I'll go talk to them. And I will tell them, don't ask my son to get you your poison. He ain't getting it for you. We have to start taking these stands. We have to. Stop compromising, Christians. Stop compromising. Stop giving in. Stand for the Bible. Stand for God. Fear God more than man. Stop compromising. Stop being fed from Christendom without. Stop it. All they're about is compromise. On every hand, they're about compromise. Stop getting your marching orders from them. Start getting your marching orders from the Word of God. That's where we need to go. And in that, he said, something's the pillar and ground of the truth. Go there. Amen. So you can continue steadfastly, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That's what we need. That's what's necessary. How many Stephens would we have today? How many? How many fronts have you compromised on and you say, I'll be a Stephen. Come on now. Help me. You won't live for him. You're going to die for God? I'm telling you right now, that's a truth right there. That one will cut deep on it. That one cuts deep. You won't live for him. Don't tell me you're going to die for him. I don't buy it. Somebody else might, but I won't. If you can't even live for God right now, you dead sure aren't going to die for him. Give me a break. Give me a break. We got to stop compromising. Start standing. I haven't even looked into the whole Chick-fil-A thing everyone's whining about. I'm like, who cares? They're a business. But still, what they do, they compromised. As far as what I know, just from the headlines I've read, they compromised. I expected it. Why wouldn't they? I expected it. They compromised the Word of God a long time ago. The Southern Baptists. I'm telling you right now, they compromised it a long time ago. Word of God's not important to them? How can you say you love God and you're going to follow after that garbage? Don't tell me you love God, yet you're going to follow after the nonsense that Southern Baptist churches have gone into. Don't tell me that. I don't believe it. Amen. I don't believe it with their corrupt doctrine. Sorry, I don't buy it. You know what Christianity needs again? It needs a harsh edge to it.
Amen.
I'm telling you right now it does.
Amen.
Because this whole thing about, well, we need grace and we have to just the kind of what did New Evangelicalism say? We need to engage the culture. You know what that said? You know what that is? Because they just kind of changed the words because no one's going to say I'm going to be worldly. But they said, you know what? We want a king like all the nations around us. That's what New Evangelicalism said.
Amen.
That's exactly what New Evangelicalism said. They even said, we repudiate separatism. We repudiate it. This is what the founders of New Evangelicalism said. All right, you can read about it yourself. The founders of New Evangelicalism, they said, we repudiate separatism. There's a harshness to it. It's fundamentalist, and we don't want to be connected with it. And this goes back even with the errors within fundamentalism. At least fundamentalism stood for some things. And there was a militancy to them. And they took a stand on some things. And New Evangelicalism said, ooey. I'm serious. That's what they said. We don't want to be like that. It's just kind of harsh and rough. We need to engage the culture. And that's what this whole new, what's it called, the emergent churches, is to engage the culture. And this is why they've got, you know, beer brewing lessons going on in so-called churches and all these other things taking place. Watching, you know, wicked rated R movies and discussing them and this sermon topics. I mean, hey, let's preach a series on Superman. Tell me we're not like the world. Tell me churches aren't like the world when we're going to preach. I'm talking the movie industry was sending out sermon outlines to preachers to preach on Superman and how Superman is like Jesus. The movie industry was doing that and churches are like, yeah. Why? So we can win the world. Because I found that in the Bible, right? And this is the stand that's being taken. So let me ask you, how it's started since the 1930s, 1940s, when New Evangelicalism was started. And by the way, one of the fair-haired boys of New Evangelicalism was Billy Graham. Okay? And he's just soft. He just wants to preach the gospel. I don't want to offend anyone. You know, he's there on Robert Schuller's Hour of Power saying that, you know, even those that have never heard the name Jesus are going to go to heaven. Saying Jesus isn't the only way. You can look it up yourself. I'm not making anything up. You can hear his own words. You can watch the video yourself of him saying it. Stinking heretic. I don't care who he is. I don't care if his name is Billy Graham. Doesn't matter to me. He's a stinking heretic, just like Joel Osteen. I got people will rip on Joel Osteen for standing on Larry King Live and not saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. He's like, well, Larry, I just don't know. I can't judge. See the softness there? It's a softness instead of just saying, yes, they're going to go to hell. Larry King, an atheist Jew, is standing there telling him, he's giving him the line. Look at the interview. Watch it yourself. Go look it up on YouTube. Larry King, an atheist Jew, is standing there telling this so-called preacher, he's standing there telling him, he's giving him the line. He's saying, are you saying then that if somebody doesn't think that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, are you saying then that they won't go to hell, that they get to go to heaven? I don't remember exactly how he words it. Go look it up. But Larry King is feeding him what to say. He's telling him, come on, just say, agree with what I'm saying because that's what your base believes. Someone even calls into the show and starts challenging Joel Osteen on it. And it's a woman calls into the show and starts challenging him on it. And you got preachers will rip Joel Osteen for that. But Billy Graham says the same thing. And everyone's like, phew. Billy was a good man. He was just offering some things. Compromisers. Amen. Compromisers. But that's what people want. So we look at all that, everything that's gotten us, that whole attitude of rejecting separatism, not wanting to take a strong stand on what the Bible says, on a thus saith the Lord. You know, let's remove the pulpit. Let's get a bench or something. Or let me get a glass little cutesy thing that I can have here. And you can't pound on that. You say, well, you know, why do you want to pound on the pulpit? Because I get excited sometimes. Because I get angry at sin sometimes. That's why I want to pound on the pulpit. I mean, I can't even pound on this thing good yet. I got to hold it up with my other hand while I smack it because I keep breaking those pins. But you say, why would they take away a pulpit like that then? Because they've softened up. Amen. That's why. So look at everything that this has brought about. Look at the state of so-called churches today, where they're at. Across the board, across America, it's not even just America. We've influenced so many other countries with the nonsense that we brought out. With the compromise that we brought out, we've influenced so many countries with it. That now we've got churches supporting sodomites. You've got a whole so-called gay church out there. That's a metro church. Open for the sodomites. Well, no wonder we got so many different Bible translations. It's going to take the reproach of that away. They don't call them sodomites anymore. That hurts their feelings. God forbid something in the Bible hurts somebody's feelings. Got to take that away, any harshness to it, away. Oh, you're not a liar, you're a fibber. I mean, we should all fibbers. You know, go to the lake of pillows and cushions. You know, for a time out. I mean, this is what people want. This is what's gone on. And when you come out, you get a lollipop. I mean, this is what's happened. So look at all that this preaching has done. That this is where we're at now. This is what's accepted as Christendom. And let me ask you and say, because I said, well, we need some harshness back to the Bible, back to the stance of Bible believers. We got to get some militancy back to us. We got to get some backbone back to us. I don't want a soft, stinking military representing our nation. I'm telling you right now, I don't. Amen. What they're doing to our military is softening it. Amen. I've talked to men that are in it now and were in it 20 years ago, and already the differences they're seeing just in boot camp and what's happening. I was told by a man that was in the military. He served in the first Iraq war. And he said, here's what they're doing now when you go to boot camp. They give them this card. I think it's a yellow card. They give them this card, and if it's getting too stressful for them, This is some nonsense. I'm telling you, how can we even tolerate this junk in our own nation? This is some nonsense, but this just goes to the whole culture we live in of just being soft. And they give them this card, and if they're just too stressed out, if their drill instructor's in their face spitting and screaming at them this far away from them, and a drill instructor will do that, and he'll be hitting you with the brim of his hat the whole time while he's spitting in your face, and you're just supposed to stand there like this taking it. But if you're getting too stressed out, you just pull out your little card, and it's a timeout card. I'm not kidding you. Yeah, brother, what's his name up there? Brother Kidman. Brother Kidman told me that. Give you a timeout card. Like, what? This is insanity. Who thinks this is okay? Who thinks this is okay? It's proof it's gone soft. Let me tell you something. Let me just back up real quick and say something about that. You didn't have a timeout card when there was no women in the military. All right, I'll tell you that right now. We've effeminized our whole culture, and it's gone soft. Amen. The whole point of boot camp, it's not that it's physically that hard. Anybody, just about anybody, 18 to 24, could get through it. I'm telling you, because they'll help you to get to the shape you need to be, even if you're completely out of shape, they'll help you. There may be a few that couldn't, but most anybody could. If they really wanted to, anybody could physically get through it at that age. But what they want to do and why they're in your face yelling at you and having you do these different things, the whole point of that is to break you. Because if you can't handle the stress, they say, you certainly can't handle combat. Get out right now. Get out right now. And I'm telling you right now, if I'm in that, I don't want you fighting next to me if you're going to crumble and fold. I do not want you next to me. Amen. I want you out. There ain't no timeouts in war. It's like, hold on, stop shooting. This is where Christianity's at. I don't want a military like that backing us. That's soft. That won't defend us. Christianity shouldn't be like that. It's soft. Christianity like that that needs a timeout card won't earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. It'll earnestly comfort the heretic. Yep. We can't offend them. No, they need to be offended, they need to be marked, and they need to be avoided. That's what needs to happen. This is what we have to do. This is the type of Christianity that we need back again. All of that nonsense going on within new evangelicalism, and it's infected Baptist churches today. I'm watching it happen on every front with people that I know that are in so-called Baptist churches. I'm watching it on every front. Just bring them down left and right. They're compromising in so many areas, and not one of them's going to admit that we're compromising. Not one of them will admit it. So how good has all that done for us and for our nation? When the Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, and you look at where we're at right now, where our nation's at right now, and you tell me softening Christianity, tell me that softening Christianity has helped this country. Tell me it has. Somebody stand up and lie to me right now and tell me it has, when I can look on every front and tell you the exact opposite is true. It hasn't helped. It's only hurt this nation. But God's people don't want what it's going to take to fix this nation. We right here don't want it. We're afraid of it. We're afraid of them out there, and we don't fear God. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? We got to want it in here. We got to want it. We got to desire God. We got to want what God has for us. We got to want His best. We got to be like Caleb and say, I want that mountain, and go take it. I want 100 churches in this city. Well, let's go do it. Then it's dependent on us. This church will be what we make it, and nothing less. It'll be what we make it. Now, I understand with the power of God, I get that. But we can grieve the Spirit of God so much, there is no power of God here. So it's going to be what we make it. It'll be what we make it. And what do we want? Do we want just a social club that looks Christian and pretends to have a strong stance, and we're a Bible-believing church over here, but we really don't practice it? We're hearers of the word, not doers only. We have a name which we have, but we're dead. That's in Revelation, written to one of the seven churches. I forget which one. Jesus said, you have a name, you live, but you're dead. Man, I'd hate to have that on us. Is that on us? Is that on this church right here? Is Jesus telling us that? We better stop and think about some things right now. Is Jesus telling this church that? You've got a name, you live, but you're dead. You know what his answer for that is? You better repent. You better repent. That's what his answer is for that. Are we willing to do what God asks of us? Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to be that living sacrifice? See, Joseph was willing to stand. Stephen was willing to stand. Are you willing to stand? Will you stand?